and open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this ancient book that we have been looking at for several weeks now, this morning is going to talk about, in verses 1 through 8, it's going to talk about the dangers of success. You know, one of the things that people think is if they can just get successful, that's all they need. And people give their whole lives to being successful, only to lose pretty much everything that really matters. I can remember years ago, and it seems like an eternity now, when the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl. And Jimmy Johnson, y'all remember Jimmy? Jimmy had the perfect hair, and he came there, and we won the Super Bowl. And they interviewed him about winning the Super Bowl, and he starts talking about everything that he sacrificed to get it. And things like his wife and family, you know, he gave up literally everything to win the Super Bowl. Now, I don't know. The world may say Jimmy Johnson is successful. But let me tell you something. If you lose your family chasing a dream called success, you're not successful. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what all you get and receive for those accolades. Success is more than winning a championship. Success is more than having a big bank account. Success is more than having power and all the things that we think would make us happy. Now, when King Solomon writes chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we need to understand that he, at that point, is the most successful king to ever live. And yet he is very unhappy. He keeps using this phrase over and over again, under the sun, under heaven. And it describes a life without God helping you, without God being present. And this morning, he's going to look around at Jerusalem, and he's going to look around at people that he sees who are successful, and he's not going to see them as being successful. And so I want us to look at these eight verses and then go back and find some of the dangers that are involved in this thing called success. And then I want us to be successful in the end and how to be successful. So look at verse 1. King Solomon writes, he says, "Again, I observed all the oppression." You know, when you treat someone incorrectly over and over again, when you oppress, when you put pressure on someone over and over again, that is a terrible way to live if you're in that oppression. He says, "I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun." In other words, he looked around and he saw people in power taking advantage of people who were less fortunate. He says, "I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them." The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. And listen to his conclusions. He says, "So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun." And then he says in verse 4, "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I observe yet another example, something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without child or a brother, yet works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Well, there's three things I want you to understand about success, and you may already know this. But the first thing is success can destroy the lives of other people. Let me tell you what, you get a person who is successful without God, and let him become your boss or let her become your boss, and they can literally make your life miserable. Because what happens, that success goes to their head. And they become concerned with the bottom line. Listen, this happens even in churches. I have a pastor friend of mine who I love and care about. He's just screwed up. You know, pastors can be screwed up. And one of the things we were talking one time, we were talking about how we relate to our staff and the people who work with us. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, Bill, I want to tell you something. Your staff members ought to fear you. And I said, what? He told me, you don't need to be friends with them. Now, I know that you have to be careful, but people, let me tell you something. I never want to work for a boss who does not care what my name is, that I'm just an object and I'm just there. I told him, I said, you're wrong. I said, I'll tell you what. If a guy respects you and knows that you care about him, he will do more for you than any person that you treat cruddy. I said, they'll take a sword for you versus another guy who'll put a sword in your back if he gets the opportunity. And one of the things I was just amazed that I just can't imagine working with a group of guys in the ministry and wanting them to be scared of me. That is crazy. But there are people like that. There are people like that are described in verses 1 through 3. There are people out there who are your bosses and who have power, and their whole goal in life is the bottom line. You think they're going to keep you on just because you're a good worker? Don't be so fooled. I'll never forget, you know, I lived in Dallas and was pastor for 13 years in what is called the telecom part of Richardson, Dallas, that area there, the telecom, TI used to be there. It's called something else now, Raytheon, I think is what it's called. And then you had all the major cell phones at that time, Nokia, all these huge people working in these telecom, and life was good. They were giving new employees signing bonuses. I mean, they were making big dollars. And then you remember what happened? The telecom business went down. And there was this one friend of mine, I remember, he was in our church, and he was working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, because he had this strange idea, if he just worked hard enough, that they wouldn't cut him. And I told him one time, I said, listen, they don't care about you. And if they have to get to the bottom line, they will cut you in a heartbeat. Guess what? He got cut. And it just blows my mind that some people don't understand that out there, there are people in power who their whole goal in life is to make your life miserable. Solomon saw that. He looked at the unjust treatment. Did you notice what he said? He said in those verses, he says, I saw the tears of the oppressed. He saw these people who were struggling. I saw the tears of the oppressed. I remember a guy named BJ. He was in my church in Texas, and one of the most incredible guys. I mean, what he will always be remembered by me is I was dumb and bought a car that was called a Nubria, and it was a Korean car brand that no longer exists. I can't believe I forgot the name of it, but I bought it because it only had like 50,000 miles on it, and it was cheap. And the only thing I didn't know is their company had gone under because it's a horrible car. Never buy I can't remember the name of it. You don't have to worry about it because you can't find parts for it or anything. Well, anyway, BJ, when I met him, he was such an angry individual because he had worked in a business that let him go, not because he wasn't a good worker, but they had to let him go because of finances. And he was so incredibly angry. And I saw a man who was a good man. And one of my goals was to help him understand that there are people out there who will oppress you, and you can do absolutely nothing to please them. Eventually, he got over it, and he started helping people. He put that Nubri. Most of his time, thank goodness he didn't have a job, was spent trying to put my daughter's car back together so it would run. I mean, he held it together. But I remember the pain, and he told me one time, he says, "Pastor, you just don't know how angry I am at my company." You see, success in the hands of the wrong boss and the wrong people will lead to destruction. You need to understand that. There is nothing worse in the world, I think, than to be let go, not because you're doing a good job or a bad job, but just simply because they need to cut numbers. And I've seen that. Now, the problem Solomon makes is problem Solomon does is he says there's no one to comfort them. Let me tell you this. When you're out there in the world and someone successful tries to destroy your life, several things you need to do. Number one, you need to understand they can't destroy your life. Number two, you need to remember this verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph wrote it, and it's one of my favorite verses. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." You see, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He had had all these injustices done. But the thing he discovered was that you have a God who will take your life when someone takes advantage of you, and he will use it for his glory if you'll turn to him. Now, you always have a choice in life. You can either be bitter, or you can let God grow you through your difficult time. There's another passage of Scripture that I love that's in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 1. Yeah. Listen to what it says in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul wrote this. He said, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Now, you know, one of the interesting things, when you go through a hard time, when someone takes advantage of you, and success, instead of being a good thing for you, becomes a destructive thing to you, you need to understand that God is in the business of comforting you and bringing good out of that bad. And a lot of times we forget. Listen, there are people who are just dying for some of you who've been through what they've been through to encourage them as they go through it. You know, if you've ever been laid off, if you've ever been let go and you survived it, one of the best things you can do is help someone else learn how to survive it. And so we need to understand that success does not mean people are going to handle it correctly. It simply means that God can help us deal with the oppressors that come into our life. But there's a second thing. Oh, this is the hard one. This is the one I wanted to skip. Success is unhealthy when motivated by envy. Do you know the thing that's kind of interesting to me, that most successful people are motivated because they want something that somebody else has, whether it's money or a house or a fancy car. It's amazing to me how easy it is to allow your wants to overtake your good common sense. Another way to describe this is, if you are a person who are unhealthily competitive. Now, I relate to this. I like to win. I don't understand people who don't like to win. How many of you like to lose? I mean, maybe there is, but I mean, I like to win. That's just since I was a little kid. And I'll never forget the first time that my wife saw me play Monopoly. It was either with the kids or friends. I can't remember. She was appalled. Because, you see, I grew up where when you play Monopoly, you bury, you put them into bankruptcy. You enjoy every single moment of taking every cent that they have. And if you need to stand up and scream, you landed on Boardwalk. That's what I grew up with. And all of a sudden, my wife goes, I don't want to play games with you. You know, we don't play a lot of games. Because why? I have to work at this unhealthy competitiveness that wants to win. And if I have to destroy you in the process, of course, it's not a problem in Monopoly. Unless you're my wife. You know? But I'm that way. You know, I played tennis all my life. You know what my goal was? To destroy you. The worst, you're saying, now, Bill, you got to have that competitive nature. I don't have a problem with that. I've got that competitive nature. I mean, I like to make everything a game and try to win the game. You know what I mean? But it becomes unhealthy when you want someone to suffer and you win and they suffer, you know? And there's nothing wrong with winning. And here's what I didn't realize is that when you live like that, you make it a dog-eat-dog world. If you're in the business world, your business, you want to put everybody else out of business, and you want to be what? The only business in that area. You want to dominate. Am I the only way? I see how excited I'm getting talking about this. Listen, I watched Baylor play last night. I don't want them to win. I want them to crush everybody in the Big 12. And then my dream, that would be the ultimate dream, would be to crush somebody in the SEC. Now, I know all of y'all are for the SEC, most of you. That's just how I'm wired, you know. And what I've had to learn is that sometimes it can lead to unhealthy living. And when your success is motivated by wanting to dominate and destroy other people, it's not good success. Matter of fact, it's not biblical success. And here's the thing I want you to know about success, and I want you to hear me on this. Success without God is empty. Because I don't care how much you win, I don't care how much you dominate, the moment you die, someone else gets all your trophies. And we've got to understand that success is meaningless. It's empty without a biblical view. So how do you have a biblical view of success? Well, you have to realize that when you win, when you do what you do in the work world, 1 Corinthians 10:31 ought to be your guiding verse. Listen to what it says. It says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God. So if I'm going to win Monopoly, I need to do it for the glory of God, not the glory of Bill. And that might mean, I don't know, I'm still struggling with this. This might mean I might not do the happy dance if I put you out of the game. I don't know. I'm still trying to figure out whether that's spiritual or not. But I do know this. My goal as a believer in Jesus Christ that is healthy is when I'm motivated in all that I do in the business world, in my family world, all that I do is done for the glory of God. If you look at life that way, that helps you stay balanced. I'll tell you even a better verse. A better verse is this. It's Joshua 1:8. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Then listen to what it says. "Then you will be prosperous and successful." Here's what success is for you and me as believers. We're obedient. We're obedient to God's word. We're obedient to God. Listen, you can have all the money in the world. You have the best looking family in the world. But if your family is not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not successful. Success is around a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that if we get caught up in just trying to dominate and become workaholics and all this other stuff, that we will miss the joy from our labor. As a matter of fact, look at verse 5. He says, I've got to go back to Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5. If I can get my... All right. Verse 5 says this. "Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin." Here's what that means. Some people say, well, I'm just not going to be competitive. I'm going to do nothing. I'm not going to work hard. I'm just going to do nothing. I'm going to be lazy. What does it say there? It leads them to what? Ruin. Do you know being lazy is destructive? Those of you guys that work hard in your job, that's a gift from God to be able to work and toil for Him. To be lazy is not a gift. But then look what it says. And yet, and here's the balance. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. What is he saying? He's saying you need to make sure in your life that you always have balance. You can't work all the time. Quietness, being still, is healthy. It's better to have one handful of success with quietness than to have two handfuls with no peace. You see, we've got to understand that when we're motivated by envy, when we're motivated by things outside what God talks about as being healthy, we're headed in the wrong direction. And we may have money and we may have houses, but we're not successful. I don't know how you measure success. You ought to measure success how your family sees you, how your wife and kids see you. If your kids and your wife respect you, that's success. Now, if all the world respects you and they don't respect you, that's not success. Third thing, success is often lonely and depressing. Now, I didn't understand this verse at first, but look at verse 7. He says, "I have observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun." He says, I saw something else. He says, "This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet works hard to gain as much wealth as he can." Here's the picture I want to paint for you. This guy is so caught up in being successful, having money. There's no mention of a wife. There's no mention of children. There's no mention of family. You see, in that day, your family would work with you. But there's no picture of that. If your family worked with you, you would still have to what? Pay them. So here's a picture that his goal in life is to gain as much wealth as he can for himself. No family, no friends are involved in this process. But then look at the next two questions. He says, but then he asked himself, who am I working for? That might be a good question for you to ask. Who are you working for? Yourself or God? You see, even though you have a job and you have the ability to earn money, you're still working for him, hopefully. Now, he says, the man, in this case, who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks, who am I working for? And then look at the next question. Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? Listen, I've known so many people that have worked so hard their entire lives with the goal of someday being happy and enjoying life when they retire, only to retire and guess what? Die. It's just amazing how many people are thinking in their mind, someday I'm going to enjoy life. But right now, I've got to earn money. Let me tell you something. Life is teaching me all the time that life is fragile. You better enjoy life now because you don't know if tomorrow's coming. Now, I'm not talking about going out and taking vacations you can't afford. But let me tell you what. If your vacation is home with your family and kids, that is a win. But to not take time is such a devastating thing. You see, this guy was all alone. And then look what it said. He says, why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Listen, we have to understand at the end of our life, all the toys, all the junk, all the stuff that we've accumulated goes to someone else. And if you're waiting to sometime enjoy God, listen, I hear people say all the time, someday when my job's not so stressful, I'm going to get involved in church. That day may never come. We've got to understand that now is the time to enjoy life. This guy, all he cared about was money. Now I'm going to tell you the best way. You're going to think I'm crazy. And you're going to think this is a preacher deal, okay? You know how you fight selfishness in your life? You know how you fight where wealth is the most important thing in your life? Something I did this morning. It's called a tithe. When y'all pay me, I get paid every 2 weeks. I sit down. I write out a check to the church. And I put it in the offering bucket. You say, you do? Yeah, I do. You know what? Every time I do that, it reminds me of a couple things. It reminds me, number one, that God gave me the job to begin with. Number two, because I love Him, I give to Him. Number three, it helps me fight selfishness. And selfishness is, I earned it, it's all mine. I'm going to spend it however I want to. You say, well, that sounds like something a preacher would say. But listen, I can show you numerous of people who are not preachers who will tell you the same thing. The way you fight materialism, the way you fight selfishness, is to give to God. You know, one of the people I admire in my life is my father-in-law. He's done well in life, all his life. But one of the things he taught his daughter was to tithe, to practice his head. It's the most. I didn't get raised that way. And you know, it's so crazy. He's had these good jobs and all things, but he always remembers God first. And he taught my wife to that. My wife taught me more about tithing than anybody else in my family because I started thinking, 10%? What are you thinking? God, that's my money. But time and time again, God showed me the only reason I even get up in the morning is because it's a gift. Now, our finances are a finance church. I'm just telling you this just because the scripture teaches it. If your whole goal in life is to earn as much as you can to keep it for yourself, it's empty. Let me tell you what. One of the greatest joys is to support things like the church, but in addition to that, Vacation Bible School, children's camp. Listen, when you send a kid to camp, you know what you're doing? You're invested in someone's spiritual future. And that ought to put a smile on your face. But this guy that we see here, he's depressed because it's all about money. And let me tell you what I've learned. Life is more than money. It's about people. It's about a relationship. And if you live as if money is yours and it's all under the sun, you'll miss the joy that God wants you to have. So let me close with this story. Matter of fact, look at the story real quick and then I'm done. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Jesus is the ultimate storyteller. And he's telling a story to get the attention of the people that he is speaking to. And he tells this story, and it's called the Parable of the Rich Fool. It's a story, but it's to get our attention. It says, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed." Listen to this. He says, "Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'Friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Two things from that story. Number one, do you know the truth about possessions? Someone else gets them, they break, we lose them. But do you know the truth? Don't spend your whole life trying to get possessions. God's not against it, just don't think that they will make you happy because they won't. And then the second thing, are you hearing God's warning about priorities? He says, listen, that very last verse, he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Listen, to have all the stuff and not have a relationship with God is foolish. His priorities are to put Him first. And if you're rich towards God, your life will be meaningful. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this other stuff you're worried about will be given to you as well." You see, people are confused. They think success, if I could just have a better job, if I could just have more money, if I could just have a better wife, if I could just have a better husband, better car, they think, if I had all that, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Success is when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, just understand that when you die, all your junk's going to somebody else, and you won't be with Him. It's all about a relationship. So yeah, success appears to be good, but I'm afraid way too many people see success incorrectly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you call us to be successful, but the way you call us to be successful is to glorify you. You call us to be successful by being obedient to you. Father, we can gain everything in this world, and if we don't have a relationship with you, we're empty. We miss it all. So, Father, help us to be successful your way, not our way. Help us to treat people correctly. Help us to not be caught up in that dog-eat-dog world. Help us to have a great relationship with you. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.